If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and if you didn't bring a Bible or don't have a Bible app on your phone or tablet or something, you can grab one of these Bibles our guys have here and follow along with us. We're getting kind of to the end of our study through the book of Galatians. We got two more weeks after today, and I hope you've learned something. I know I've learned a lot. It's always a joy for me. When we were in Bible college, they made the point to us that you always learn more when you teach than when you can. You absorb more as the teacher than you do those just listening. But I hope you are learning some things and have grown in your faith and walk with Christ. And I want to thank Micah. He always does a great job filling in when I'm gone. Everyone does. And I'm looking forward to getting Aaron up here soon to preach for us. I want to hear what's on his heart as well. So, last week I wasn't here. I went up to where I grew up in Delaware and preached at my home church. Now, that's a little nerve-wracking, right? The Bible, Jesus literally said a prophet's not welcome in his hometown. So I was a little nervous. They kind of know me where others don't know me. They've known me since I was a kid. And, sort of the old, is this Bill and Wanda's son, up here trying to tell us what to do? But it was actually really great. I got to meet and spend a little bit of time with their preacher there. He's a young guy. I think he's going to do a great job. But I did have a little trouble, car trouble, on the way up there. The route that I take is through Virginia Beach up the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel. Anybody ever been over that? All you Northerners came that way, didn't you? Just kidding. I was a Northerner. I was a Northerner by 7 miles. We live 7 miles north of the Mason-Dixon. I grew up in slower, lower Delaware. And so I'm driving up there. I get in the second tunnel on the Bay Bridge, and the check engine light on our car comes on. And I'm like, I'm not sure exactly what that means. Some cars, that means you just need some maintenance, routine maintenance. I was actually driving Ella's car because it's a little smaller. She has a little diesel engine Volkswagen, and that thing gets great gas miles. I'm like, I'm driving all up there. She's out of town this summer, so I'm going to drive her. So I called Bonnie. I said, do you know if this check engine light means, like pull over, or does it mean you need to get your oil changed at some point? And so she's like, I think it means you've got engine trouble. So there really literally was nowhere to pull over on this bridge. I wasn't going to pull off into the Chesapeake. And so I kept driving about 5 miles, got off the bridge, and there is a pull-off as soon as you get off of the Bay Bridge there on the eastern shore side of Route 13. And I look at the owner's manual, and I wish I had taken a picture of this because you're not going to believe me, but it literally says, if you see this check engine light, it says, let off the accelerator and drive immediately to your local Volkswagen dealership. Like, it's like, don't mess around. Like, you got something going on. So I'm like, yeesh. It's Saturday afternoon. The closest Volkswagen dealership is obviously where I just came from in Virginia Beach, right? And I'm not paying $18 to go back to Virginia Beach. So I'm like, I'm going to see what I can do. Maybe I can go to one of these Advance Auto or AutoZones or something like that and put it on their little machine and see what's going on, right? Hook it to the computer, see what's going on. So I drive about 30 miles, keep headed north up 13, and there is an AutoZone. I'm thankful for that. And the guy comes out, super nice. He hooks up the car to the computer, a little computer there, and it gives this readout. It says you need a EGR valve, and he showed me on the printout, gives you like the cost. That part's $350. And then you need a new catalytic converter, which the price on that, yeah, you've had that one, haven't you? I can hear in the tone of your voice you've had that one. Like $750, so it's $1,000 or more just in the parts. And reality is, but when you pay the dealership to do all that, you're looking at $2,000, maybe $2,500 repair. So at this point, I'm like, there's nothing I can do. Saturday afternoon on the Eastern Shore, the closest Volkswagen dealership is probably Salisbury, Maryland, which is another hour or two. So I Googled whether I could keep driving if I have a bad EGR or catalytic converter. And Mr. Google assured me that it would be okay unless the engine starts running rough. Like, I think I know that much, right? Like, if you're just chugging along, don't keep driving. So it's getting late. I decide to just kind of get to where I'm going that night. And then I'm preaching at my home church the next day. I'm like, can I just get there? And then maybe Monday morning I can get it to that Volkswagen dealership. I literally drive another 10 miles, and another warning light comes on. it says that I have low tire pressure in my tires, right? And so Larry's here. I almost called Larry. That's my mechanic over there. I didn't notice he was here until just now. And I was like, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. And I just kind of keep driving. I stop. I look at the tires. They look fine. It's not like I'm running on any rims. So I get to where I'm staying for the night. I'm hoping the check engine light will just reset, you know, praying prayers. And Sunday morning, I get up to drive to church, and both lights are still on, right? Just glaring. I stop at the first gas station to get air in the tires. I figure at least I can make sure I have the right tire pressure. None of them seem low. I top them all off. I go in the store. I get some coffee. I'm kind of worried about all of this, driving this car. Is it gonna break down on me? I'm nervous about the cost of repairs, being out of town, having somebody work on this. And I start the car, and the check engine light had turned off. And so I'm like a little perplexed, right? I'm like, I don't know that much about cars, as you guys know. So I call Bonnie just to talk it out with her. I said, this is what I did. I tell her the whole story, and she's worried about me. She's like, you need to get it fixed. You know, you need to figure that out. You need to take it in. She's like, what if that check engine light comes back on? I'm like, then I'm just going to put more air in the tires. I mean, I think that seems obvious, doesn't it? Right? That's a true story. That's 100% true story. So if your check engine light comes on, as a car expert, I would tell you, put some air in your tires, right? It's a beautiful drive up the Eastern Shore to where I grew up in Southern Delaware. I don't know if it's because, I'm sort of going home. I don't know if it's because it reminds me. It has a lot of agriculture, a lot of farms. It reminds me of New Bern. The big difference in the farms, two things that I notice up there that we don't have here. One, up there, nobody grows tobacco. It's just not one of the things. But here we'll see these beautiful fields of tobacco every once in a while. And then up in the rural part of where I grew up, every farm has irrigation. And that's not something that we have here. I don't know the difference. Somebody's going to have to tell me why we don't have that here. Maybe because it rains every 4 minutes. I don't know. But every once in a while, you ride through a place where the irrigation kind of gets out over the road, and you get a free car wash. I kind of like that as well as a freebie. But at this time of year, kind of like it is here, but maybe a little ahead of us in some ways, maybe not, the corn is high. And that corn that grows high in those fields going up the Eastern Shore, and especially around my hometown where I grew up, is beautiful. You know, you just know that sweet corn is just coming off, and you can look out across those fields of corn, and then they have some beans, and it's just pretty to me. But we all understand this one thing. As we look out across, even here in Eastern North Carolina, these fields, the farmer who's growing this field of corn planted corn seed earlier in the year, didn't they? Or somebody germinated that corn, and maybe they plant a small stalk of corn. I'm not sure exactly how they do it, but somewhere the genesis of that corn in the field is the seed that was planted and now grows in that field. You don't plant a certain kind of seed and expect a different crop, do you? You don't plant corn seeds and expect beans to come up. It just doesn't work that way. You reap what you sow. You harvest what you plant. Now, that's an immutable law of nature. It was part of God's intention from the very beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, says, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. God designed nature to be reproducing. Right? Each plant produces a seed that eventually reproduces a plant, but of its kind. You don't get a different kind of plant or fruit from a seed of a different kind. You reap what you sow. So if you sow apple seeds, you grow apple trees, which produce apples. Inside those apples are orange seeds. No. Are you listening? Is anybody awake today? Right? Inside those apples are apple seeds, which produce apple plants or apple trees that produce more fruit. You don't get acres and acres of sweet corn by planting soybean seeds. Let me say it even more plainly. You don't get acres and acres of sweet corn by sowing the seeds of briars. and weeds. Today, Paul's going to give us not just an immutable law of nature, but one of the immutable laws of life. You reap what you sow. Galatians 6, look at verse 7. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." There's a lot in this, just this one verse. I want to stop for just a second. Paul says, don't be deceived. Years ago, I was in New York City with a college friend of mine. His name's David Willis. And we spent a week with a missionary to the city of New York, a guy named Joe O'Neill. And he took us all over New York City, showed us the ministry he's involved with. He did some stuff at campus ministry at NYU. He did street ministry. He did some homeless ministry. And one day, I think we were in Times Square. It's been a long time ago, but I think we were in Times Square, and there's a guy doing this little shell game. He had like a little cardboard table set up. He was sitting back there, and he was shuffling around this little ball under these shells, and he was pretty quick at it. Have you ever seen anybody do the shell game? You know what I mean? And so he had three shells, and under one was some sort of a little ball under it. And my buddy Dave was really into it, right? He was following every move. And in those situations, I'm not the guy up front, like looking at what's going on. When I'm in a big city like that, and we got all of this hubbub going on, I'm in the back holding my wallet, right? That's kind of who I am. I'm like, what is the real scam here, right? That's getting ready to happen. So Dave was really into it, following him. We stood there for a bit, and eventually my buddy Dave says, "I know where it is." So he would ask the crowd, "Do you know where it is?" And some people would point at it. And the guy's like, "Okay, if you know where it is, give me $20. And if you can follow that through the shell game, then if you get it right, I'll give you $100. I mean, you could not have seen a billfold come out more quickly. My buddy Dave's like, "I've got this figured out." He throws his money on the table, and he followed the game, and when he picked a shell, there was nothing underneath it. And unfortunately, he lost his 20, and he wasn't real happy about it. He nearly turned over the whole thing. I thought we were going to have an incident right there in the middle of Times Square. I thought it was getting ready to go down. But the truth be told, if you know anything about what's happening there, it's a scam. It's a sleight of hand trick where that ball that appears to be like a little rubber ball is actually a little piece of styrofoam or something like a, you know, that can be picked up without you even seeing it. The ball is hidden, and just when you think you've won, you lose. So Paul says, don't be deceived. We've all been deceived, right? But this verse can also be translated in this way: stop deceiving yourself. From time to time in life, we're tricked and taken advantage of. But actually, most of the time, we're pretty good at tricking ourselves, right? Especially in this context. Why? Because we all understand this principle. You reap what you sow. You harvest what you plant. So if we're being deceived, then we're deceiving ourselves. If we get ourselves into things and we go down paths that we know we shouldn't, if we sow towards certain things, we know we're going to reap something bad. We understand that you will harvest what you plant. Paul gets right into it. Verse 8. Do not be deceived. Let's go back to 7. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So we're back to the flesh and the Spirit. Back to chapter 5, right? You want to plant seeds of the flesh, seeds of the temporary, seeds that are instantly gratifying, that variety, then you're going to reap a harvest of destruction. And Paul, in chapter 5, talks about all of these seeds of the flesh, all of these things. And he says they're obvious. I don't need to go back through those things. As a matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, we didn't even go through all of these things. We understand what it means to sow seeds to the flesh, to those things that will lead to destruction. But if you plant seeds of the Spirit, remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This fruit produces a seed that can be sown in your life, and the harvest is eternal life. That's what we should be doing, Paul says. Verse 9 says, "And let us not become weary in doing good, For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. See, I think the world is getting harder and harder for us to live as Christians in this world. Our worldview is becoming more and more the minority view. Evil is being called good. And if you're not careful, then you'll get canceled or pushed aside or not even recognized. Paul says, but don't give up. Right, that's our job. Don't give up. Keep planting the seeds that come from the fruit of the Spirit. For at the proper time, Paul says, we will reap a harvest. And what is that harvest? Eternal life. How? If we don't give up. Stay faithful. Verse 10 begins, therefore. Now, I was taught that when the Bible says therefore, you have to look and see what it's there for, right? Have you ever heard that? What's coming next is directly connected to what Paul just said, right? It's there to look back at what Paul just said about reaping and sowing. Paul says, you reap what you sow. If you sow the flesh, you'll reap destruction. If you sow the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Let me give you kind of three quick things this morning, because I think this is what it means to be sowing in the Spirit. Like, a lot of times the Bible kind of leaves it up to us to sort of figure out some things. I think this is very clear. This verse is there for, right? It's connected with sowing the seeds of the Spirit. First of all, look for opportunities to do good. Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Sowing the seeds of the Spirit looks like doing good in this world, not evil. Now, that would jive with what Paul said in chapter 5, right? Don't do the things, or don't go after the things of the flesh. Live by the Spirit. Don't sow the seeds of the flesh, which lead to destruction. Sow the seeds of the Spirit, which lead to eternal life. Planting the seeds of the Spirit, right? Not the flesh. There's also a sense of discipline. I've always heard discipline can be defined as delayed gratification. Like, the things of the flesh are instant gratification. We need to find discipline in our lives spiritually and delay gratification so that we reap what's better. We can get something a little bit good now. It feels good for the moment. Or we can be disciplined and be good for eternity, right? That is part of this immutable law of sowing and reaping. If you sow the seeds of the flesh, you might get an immediate pleasure, but eventually you will reap destruction. If you sow the seed of the Spirit, you may not get a return until eternity. You may not see that or know that, but it's what we're supposed to be doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's the way planting and harvesting work, right? You plant these seeds maybe in early spring. For a long time, nothing seems to be happening. Eventually, you see a little plant come up. And it grows until finally it's ready to harvest at the end of the season. Our lives are just a season. And we're to grow, right? We may not see the harvest until eternity. Sowing the seeds of the Spirit means doing the right things now, even if you don't see the harvest until later. And it's a matter of faith. How many farmers do we learn about faith from, right? Pray for good soil. Pray for good weather. They understand what it means to walk by faith, because you don't see, when you put that seed in the ground, you may not see it for a while. Not until harvest. So first of all, sowing the seeds of the Spirit, look for opportunities to do good. Don't gratify the flesh. Let's discipline ourselves. Discipline yourself. Live for the Spirit. Plant the seeds that will reward us in a harvest in eternity. Secondly, sowing seeds of the Spirit Paul says, do good to all people. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, first of all, to all people. Paul says that sowing the seeds of the Spirit means doing good to everyone, not just your bestie, right? But everyone. The church should be known as ones who do good to all people. That should be what we're known for. That's why, as a church, we do our best to serve others, to serve our community. That's why we collect turkey boxes and give them away at Thanksgiving. That's why we buy presents each Christmas for kids in our community. That's why our small groups serve around the city at nursing homes and at the soup kitchen, at Habitat for Humanity, at the food bank, at the women's shelter, right? That's why Jesus said we're to love God, yes, but love our neighbor as well. See, sowing the seeds of the Spirit looks like doing good to all people. Somebody told me years ago that every church will be known for something. You ever think about that? Every church will be known for something. Some are known as the church of the upper crust in the community. Oh, that's the church with all of the country club money. Some churches are known as the church that can't get along. You ever heard of that church? It's usually named Unity Church. Just kidding. Some are known as the church that had a moral issue, right? Oh, did you hear what happened to the preacher over there? Did you hear about that moral failure that happened at that church? Paul says, let's do good to all people. See, that's what I think we should be known for. That's the church that loves people. That's the church that steps up when there's a need in the community. That's the church that does everything that it can for everyone that it can. Finally, sowing the seeds of the Spirit also means to do good to the family of believers. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. There is another level or a little more demand from God for us to live and treat and love each other well as a church family. The church has always been the first place that God expects us to sow the seeds of the Spirit. Acts 2, verse 44, this is just after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. The first time the gospel is preached, the church starts. About 3,000 people are baptized into Christ on Pentecost. And from there, listen to what the Bible describes. They get together, they worship together. And then in verse 44, it says, Acts chapter 2, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The impetus for church growth is love. And it starts by loving each other. It's not about how good a preacher Dave is. It's not about how good the band is. It's not about our building. It's not about our new building in the future. It's about, do you love the person sitting next to you here today? Right? I think that's one of the reputations that we have. When people show up here and I have this conversation with them in membership, they say, man, I felt welcomed. I felt that there was love in this place. You want to talk about a testimony? That's who we should be as a church, right? That's God moving in us and through us to love the people around us. I know just about everybody here, these are not perfect people you're sitting next to. I know that. I understand that. We love them anyway. It's not a perfect preacher up here. You love him anyway. See, this is the gold standard. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give it that they had need. It was almost communal living. Now, I'm not suggesting that we put up some big fences back here and build tiny houses. We all live on this property. I think that would be a disaster. What I am saying is, love the person next to you. Paul says, do good, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul, in his second letter to the church of Corinth, encouraged them to take care of one another. He uses the same sowing and reaping metaphor to talk about generosity and how that reflects the local church. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, the verse just before this, verse 5, Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to collect a generous gift and send it to the church in Jerusalem. Like that's the context of Paul saying, what you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow sparingly, financially, if you give sparingly, then you're going to reap sparingly. But if you're generous, God will be generous with you. So there is a little bit of this lesson today that touches on. Paul brings in this idea of generosity and giving. And we've just been through a big campaign, and you guys have been generous. I just want to highlight a couple of things. Maybe some of you don't know this. Did you know that at least 10% of every offering given to Two Rivers goes to help others? At least 10%. That's just a starting point. Last year, I think it was more like 15%. We give to build clean water wells and help with school projects in Kenya. We give to support our local camp, like Micah talked about this morning, not to mention the camp scholarships we give to every kid who goes to camp who's a part of Two Rivers. We pay for half of every kid that go to camp. We give to support starting new churches in our region. We just started in July sending monthly support to Renew Church, the Coverdales, for at least the next 2 years. We also give a good portion of these funds to help families right here in our own community. You know, it's been tough on some families here. Did you know that we're one of the few churches, Dan, is this correct? One of the few churches in New Bern that will actually answer a phone call from somebody who's needing assistance. Last year we gave, I think, around $12,000 or $13,000 to people in our community, people in our church who just needed a little help financially. Last year, we gave over $100,000 just to these things outside of ourselves. See, I think that's just who we're supposed to be. We want to be generous. We want to take care of the family of believers. That means the people in Kenya who are doing the good work. That means the people who are working in new church work like Jacksonville and Wilmington and Goldsboro and now Durham. We want to help them. We want to take care of the family of believers. I've heard church leaders say, we are our own mission. It's kind of a way to justify not giving to outside mission points, right? I've always thought that we as a church have to set the example of what it looks like to be generous, right? And I think Paul agrees. You reap what you sow. I believe the more generous we are as a church, the more generous our people will be, right? They look at what we're doing and say, hey, if the church is going to use this money to do good things, not just doing the ministry of what we do here, but also doing things outside of ourselves, man, I want to be a part of that. I think you reap what you sow. Did you know the average apple tree produces about 300 apples in a growing season? So that's about 1,500 seeds per season, per tree. Those 1,500 seeds will then potentially produce 450,000 apples and another 2.25 million seeds. Each seed can produce another apple tree, and the cycle continues. That's the law, the immutable law of sowing and reaping. Jesus said it this way, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. See, I think the easier thing to do in life is to give in to the flesh. The hard thing to do, the life Jesus is calling us to is this: die to yourself. Plant the seeds of the Spirit in this world. and you will multiply the fruit of the Spirit for generations and generations. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for teaching us by your word and through your Spirit. And God, we understand the laws of nature. That the kind of seed that you plant produces the kind of plant from that seed. And eventually, Lord, we understand that that produces a harvest. Lord, allow our lives to be that seed in this world. Allow our lives, Lord, as we empty ourselves, allow that seed from that fruit of the Spirit to be sown in this world, that it might germinate, not only in our church family, but in our children and their generation, and the people around us and their families and their generation, Lord. I just think about, Lord, how many times that could multiply just in this room if we sow the seed of the Spirit in this world. Lord, we know that you will provide growth and we will reap a harvest. Lord, help us to stay away from the sowing seed of the flesh. Lord, it leads to destruction. Lord, those things are obvious. Lord, help us to lean on you. Help us to do the hard thing and follow Jesus' example and empty ourselves. In his name we pray. Amen.